if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring you back. Every once in a while, I'm tempted to offer Keith some song choices, but I usually discover that he doesn't need them. My Redeemer lives. He does indeed. You know, so much of the Christian story is located in the idea that I once was lost, but now am found. If anybody should wander from the faith, yeah. For those of you who don't know us as a family, we were blessed with four children, the first of whom was born in May of 1994. The second, he was born in Saskatoon, Saskatchewan. Any Saskatchewan people here? Woot woot. Nope. No. There you go. At least one good person is in the church today. Dan was born in Saskatoon, and his brother Josh was born in Maple Ridge, BC, which is where we found ourselves living in the spring and the summer of 1996, and we decided to support the pastor who had married us. He was, in fact, the pastor who dedicated Josh to the Lord. He baptized Gabriella when she was in her late teens. He was huge in our lives. He's my key mentor, and the reason I'm in ministry, aside from the Lord, it was Pastor Harry. And Pastor Harry was planting a church out in Maple Ridge, and we wanted to go support Pastor Harry, and so we were supporting this church plant, and as a church plant, we're having a church picnic, and I don't know how familiar you are with Maple Ridge, British Columbia, but there's a big park there, and beside the park is bordered by a fast-flowing stream, not the mighty Fraser, but it's more than a creek, it's a stream, and the water runs, and it's a beautiful place, and the big cedar trees, and all of that. And so I had Daniel with me. He was toddlering around, and he was wearing his most favoritest ever blue jacket, and he was a happy little man, and we went out to play baseball, and he played center field with me, and you're thinking, you played center field? It's like, yeah, it was a long time ago, okay? But I played center field, and he was with me. But, you know, he's two, and so he's getting bored, and so he starts heading back to the picnic site where everyone is, and so I'm playing baseball, and I'm keeping an eye on him, playing some baseball, keeping an eye on him, and off he goes. And I think, okay, that's great. Baseball kind of winds up, softball, and I head back to the picnic area, and the first person to greet me is my wife, Gabriella, who says, "Where's Daniel?" And I said, "He's right there, kid in the blue jacket." Kid in the blue jacket turned around, not Daniel, not Daniel. This was about the same time in life when that little boy in Victoria was watching his dad play soccer and went missing from the sidelines of a soccer field. Can't remember that little guy's name, but he just disappeared. They never found him. And so there's that going through my head, and then on the other side is this stream. And I'm just thinking, oh no, where is our little boy? And Gabriella's got Josh, and she's holding him. She's not running around. I'm frantic. We're looking everywhere for him. It's just absolute sheer panic. Sheer panic. And I wonder if we ever feel that for the lost. I wonder if we ever feel that for people that we know don't know Jesus Christ. I mean, you're engaged in mission, Sherry, and the whole point of the mission is to share the love of Christ. But there's an end to that they would receive Christ as Lord and Savior, that they would repent of their sins and turn away. Turn away from that which is wicked, that they would turn to God, that they would place their faith in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection, and so be saved from their sins. We always talk about people being saved. Well, saved from what? Well, saved from an eternity in hell. Saved from an eternity spent separated from God. Saved from an eternity of eternal torment. That's what we're talking about. That's what we're preaching about. That's what we're trying to do. We're not just trying to be people's friends, but it's important because that's where it starts, right? We have to earn the right to be heard. We have to build those relationships. We have to have credibility with other people so that when we talk, they listen. And I think there's a lot of wisdom in what Sherry does. You know, build the bridge. Build the bridge. And then trust God to lead people over the bridge. And then be ready with an answer for when they have questions. And to keep living out the faith. To be consistent. To give what we declare integrity. Do we ever feel that panic, though, that we felt when our child went missing? You know, this whole passage just kind of begs the question, the age-old question, one of the favorite questions we love to debate, can you lose your salvation? And I appeal to people much smarter than myself, Craig Blomberg, New Testament scholar. He says this of James. He says he may not be discussing complete apostasy here because the person has wandered, not disowned the faith. And also this person willingly returns to the faith upon having had their error pointed out to them. And this is such a poignant and an important point to make is we're not talking about apostasy here. We're talking about people who just have grown lukewarm. They've wandered. They're just not tracking with Jesus. These last two verses serve as a final challenge, I think, to live in community and to underscore the importance that we play in each other's lives. Like, it always kills me when somebody says, I like Jesus, I just don't care for the church. Well, Jesus is the head of the church. The church is the body of Christ. You can't have one without the other. Some people like to come to church, they want nothing to do with Jesus. Actually, I had somebody say that to me once. You know, Norm, I don't believe any of this, what you preach. It's a bunch of nonsense, but I do like the people here. It's like, well, keep coming. Because hopefully, somehow, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, maybe at some point, the scales will fall from your eyes, and you will see the light, and you will see the truth. And James is ultimately concerned about this. You know, I think he's coming back to the very beginning of the epistle. You might think, just this is kind of an awkward way to tie up the epistle, isn't it? And it's just like, well, not if you look at the very beginning of the epistle. To whom is he writing it? To whom is he writing it? And it's entirely likely to a group of people who are struggling with all these things, and people who have known people who were part of their community and now have wandered. And of all his exhortations, of all his instruction, of all the challenges and calls that he puts out to us as Christians, this is how he sums it up. If anybody's wandered from the faith, and sometimes people do wander, they drift, sometimes they're led astray. And James tells us that above all, when we see a brother or sister sliding this way, we're to make every effort to go and rescue them. We go to them. And this is so consistent with the ministry of Jesus, isn't it? Jesus did not set up an office in a church somewhere. Well, I guess to be technical, a synagogue. He didn't have an office in a synagogue. He didn't rent space in an office building. He went to the people. Jesus walked everywhere. He didn't necessarily wait for people to come to him, although they did. He was very much about going to the people. And so we are to go to somebody and say, listen, I'm here. Let me help you. And maybe they want the help, maybe they don't. But it's incumbent upon us to at least make an effort, to try, to do something, because they need to be rescued. They're lost. And it's our ministry to help them to be reconciled. Paul talks about that extensively in 2 Corinthians, that we have a ministry of reconciliation. And we always want to warn people, don't jeopardize your reward, because there is a reward to the faith. There is something waiting for us on the other side. So as we work through our passage today, I want to focus on these three ideas: rescue, reconciliation, and reward. So first of all, rescue. Verse 19, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that. Someone needs to go look for the lost. When James uses that word wander, it's actually the word that we get the word planet from in our language. That the planets, they wandered across the sky, and people have been staring at constellations forever and a day. And like, it's not in the 20th century that people notice that the planets travel. And we see that with just the wording, the language, that the word for wander is the root for our word of planet. That people wandered. Second issue here, if anybody wanders from the truth, and the truth does not refer here to Christian doctrine in the narrow sense, but more broadly to all that's involved in the gospel. And this truth is something that is to be done as well as believed. And for James, of course, correct doctrine cannot be separated from correct behavior. Those two things just go together. We have a tendency to do what we believe, don't we? Do I believe that Fudgio cookies are bad for you? In theory, but not in practice. You know, what do I actually believe? Do I believe that the lawn needs to be mowed regularly or my neighbors will think badly of me? Yes, I do. So I go out and I mow the lawn. Do I believe that the city of Edmonton will come and fine me if I don't shovel my walk? Yes, I do. I believe that. So I go shovel my walk. What I do is a big reflection of what I believe. And the same is true for just about everybody. And the third idea that I want to bring up here is this concept of the shepherd. If anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, someone needs to go and bring him back. And there we get that idea of a shepherd. We get the idea of a little lamb just getting lost, of sheep going astray. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25, "For you were straying like sheep, but you've now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." This idea of wandering goes all the way back to the book of Exodus, as Israel wandered through the desert for 40 years. They wandered because of their sin. They wandered because they became alienated from God. But there's that wandering idea and that wandering motif that we find throughout Scripture. And somebody needs to go and find them. Somebody needs to go and go out on a rescue mission. I became curious about this. I thought about Alberta Search and Rescue. And I wondered, last year, 2004, how busy were they? And so I went on their website, and they registered 470 call-outs in 2024. 470 times Alberta Search and Rescue had to go look for somebody. And they did. They did. Because there's a group of people who are seriously concerned about people who managed to get themselves lost. I was born and raised in BC. I don't know if you knew that, but Salmon Arm and then Revelstoke. You know how many people get lost in Revelstoke? It's crazy. These tourists from Alberta, they come out, they just start hiking around in the woods, and then they don't know what they're doing. They get lost. You know what Albertans are like, don't you? They're just crazy people. Crazy people. People are constantly getting lost. Alberta Search and Rescue, 470 times they went out to look for people. One of my frustrations with the Truth Project was the opening of it. If you're familiar with that series, Dale Tackett, he opens up. He's in a seminary classroom, and he says, "Why did Jesus come to Earth?" And somebody gives an answer, which sounded pretty good, and he goes, "Wrong!" And somebody gave another answer, and sounded pretty good, actually. He said, "Wrong!" Somebody else gave an answer, "Wrong, wrong, 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 wrong. Jesus came to testify to the truth." That's true. And he quotes the passage from John. I'll quote it for you too. Jesus came to testify or witness to the truth, John 18:37. But Dell was wrong, because in Luke 19:10, Jesus declares that he came to seek and save the lost. Matthew chapter 5, 6, 7, Jesus came to teach us how to live. John 14:9, he declares that he came to reveal God to us. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. But if you think about Jesus' primary mission, was to come and seek and save the lost. That's why he came. We are lost. We were going to hell. We needed a Savior, and God sent one. He sent his Son. And the ministry was incarnational, much of what missionaries do, right? You are Jesus in that place. Well, Jesus came, and he came to seek and save the lost. He came to rescue us, and he calls us into that same ministry. If I die before you, make sure they sing, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing" at my funeral, would you? I won't be here, so if you don't, I won't get mad. But, you know, I love that. I love that hymn. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God, he to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. And this is the ministry that we're being called into, to go and bring the gospel to people who are lost, people who have wandered, even if they haven't lost their faith per se, but just they've just grown lukewarm. It's our job to go and bring them back. And not without purpose. I mean, the second aspect of this is the whole idea of reconciliation. Whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death. Restoring the relationship between alienated parties. That's another part of our ministry. It's part of our mission. Turning back. And is this talking about returning or repentance? Again, quoting Craig Keener, biblical scholar, he says, some Jews regarded some forms of apostasy as unforgivable. But James welcomes the sinner back. In this context, he might, among other things, invite revolutionaries to return to the fold. But it's this call to people to come back. Whatever direction you're going, stop, turn around, come back to Jesus. Come back to Jesus. And then there's this enigmatic line, whoever does this will save his soul. Well, whose soul? But I think the context favors the soul of the wanderer. And then again, the idea of death. It's not just that a sinner is turned from the error of his way, and so there's less sin in the world, but that a person's also saved from death. They're saved not just from physical death. Well, you're not going to get saved from physical death. You are going to die, but you're going to be saved from that spiritual death. That spiritual death. That separation from God. That's a big deal. That's a big deal, isn't it? I mean, there's so many small and maybe even trite examples of this, of going out and chasing somebody down and physically turning them around and sending them another way. I don't know, has anybody here ever coached minor baseball? Like the little guys, like the entry level. There's no Tim Hortons baseball, or at least there wasn't 30 years ago. But anybody ever coached that? We were the YouTube video before YouTube. Our team, it was, I don't know, maybe we were just bad coaches, but it was T-ball, and somebody hits the ball, and you can be sure we're heading right to third base. And so here's a bunch of out-of-shape elderly men in their 30s chasing down these 5-6-year-olds, grabbing them, turning them around, trying to get them to go back to home and over to first, which is the proper way of doing it. They weren't so obsessed with proper. You're chasing them down. You're going the wrong way. Where should I go? First base. Right across the pitcher's mound. You know, they don't care. And then we always had that little fella in center field who thought that he should go see what's happening at the fire department. It's like, oh, man, that's a long way to run. That is a long way. Somebody phone the fire department, tell them that they're getting a 6-year-old. But you got to go get them. You got to turn them around. You got to send them. You got to send them back to where they need to be, to where they should be. You know, and in a spiritual sense, how much more so, hey? Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. And I think, you know, just that whole idea of just even being accountable. Like, if you're engaged in ministry, one of the things that I love about the men's Bible study is if somebody doesn't show up, somebody's phoning somebody and saying, where were you? You know, that happens. That happens. People are paying attention. It's one of the great advantages of being in a small church. We notice when somebody doesn't show up, right? And so nobody wants to nag. Week one, we'll let it slide. Week two, maybe they've been sick. Week three, we're going into prayer. We're kicking in the emergency flaps here. We're phoning somebody. Hey, where's your friend? Hey, what's going on? I don't know. Okay, but we're going to pray you back into this church. Yes, we are. Because you know why? Because you matter to Jesus. You matter to Jesus. And because you matter to Jesus, you matter to us. Within all of this, there's this idea of accountability, right? That if you start losing your way, there's a group of people that you're close with, and you can say, you know what? I'm struggling with my faith. I'm struggling with this whole Jesus thing. I can't reconcile the idea that God's going to kill an entire generation of children. Like, how do I deal with that? And you know what your accountability group says? You know what your friend says? I don't know. But why don't we just pray about it? Why don't we keep talking about it? But this doesn't have to be the end of the conversation. Let's focus on what we do know. Let's focus on what we do know. And what we do know is God is good. What we do know is God is love. And what we do know is that all things work in accordance to his will and his plan. And we don't always understand. and we don't actually get to demand answers all the time. God doesn't owe us explanations for what God does. Hey, parents out there? Any parents out there? Yeah? You ever have to contend with that three-year-old why? Why? Well, because it's, well, why? Because, you know, why? Because I said so. That's why. Just do it. Just do what I told you. Done with the why. Done with the why. I'm not going to keep answering why. But aren't we like that? Why? 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 And God says, you know what? Why don't you just buckle up and trust me for 5 minutes, and maybe one day you'll see why. But I am good, and I do love you, and I'm holy, and I'm just, and all things are going to work according to my plan, for my purposes, for my glory. Can you accept that? Can you surrender to that? And isn't that the million-dollar question? No, God works for me. I'll tell him. And aren't we all in for a rude awakening if that's in fact our position? But you know, you get this idea that when you're in an accountability group, you can ask those questions. And you can struggle and you can wrestle. And there will be people there that will help you. Because there's a lot at stake. Your final destiny. Your eternal reward. Everything after what happens here. I can't remember what book I was reading, but this line. Can't remember the book, but I can remember the line. Death is not a period. It's a comma. This isn't the end. There's more. There's more. And are you preparing for the more? Hey? Are you preparing for the more? There's a reward. The end goal is salvation, the crown of righteousness, the prize, the ultimate reward. Whoever turns somebody back from their sins, you know, how does that go? Whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. That word cover is an important word. By cover, these authors presumably mean atone for, since a frequent Old Testament image is that of the blood of an offering covering sin. The opposite of love is hatred, which spreads rumors and stirs up strife. For James, love acts through bringing the person as gently as possible back to repentance. That repentance will be accepted by God, who will forgive their sins. Then the forgiven person can continue on the right way, rejoicing in their tests, for they know that their reward is coming. I quote to you from Peter David's, in case right now you want to say to me, hatred is not the opposite of love, indifference is. Maybe that's true too. But for the purposes of, there's this idea that when we sin, we are stained. We need to be washed. We need to have that sin covered. And that's what the atonement does. That's what the cover a multitude of sins. You will be atoned for. When we sin, we incur a debt. We have broken something. And you know, this whole idea of litigation, it's about wholeness. You know, you got to pay for damages. You know, when I was 14, I shot out the neighbor's window with a BB gun. I said sorry, but guess what? I had to pay for the window too, because saying sorry wasn't enough. I had to cover the damages. I had to make things right. I had to bring them back up onto level ground where they were before I shot out their window. You're thinking, you have bad aim. It was a ricochet in my defense. Nevertheless, when we sin, there needs to be atonement. There needs to be made right. And we don't have enough currency to pay that debt. And I love that song that Priscilla White used to love. Hey, how does that song go? I owed a debt I could not pay. He paid a debt he did not owe. We have a debt. Sin creates a debt. And we don't have the currency to cover that debt. Jesus did. Jesus does. Jesus pays it. Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid it all. And I'm always humbled by this idea. For all the gold, for all the silver, for all the diamonds, for all the wealth that we have in this world, there was no currency of sufficient value to pay the debt of our sins. The only currency with sufficient value was the blood of Christ, and he paid it. He paid it. And to that, we owe him our very lives. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8, Peter writes, "Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins." And so my only advice on this regard this morning is love like Jesus. Love like Jesus. I want you to know that we found our son. We found Daniel. Mrs. Maynard saw him wandering, thought, "This isn't right," and went to that little boy, grabbed him by the hand. He wanted to go play in the playground, so she took him over there and stayed with him. And she brought him back to us. I don't know if I've ever been more grateful to another individual in my entire life as Mrs. Maynard that afternoon. And how much more when you go and take somebody by the hand and bring them back to Jesus. I mean, God doesn't like that. God loves that. God loves that. And it's exactly what he calls us to do. It's the work of missionaries abroad. It's the work of missionaries at home. I don't know how you found your way into this church this morning or whatever church you normally worship at, but I've almost got to guess somebody brought you. Rare examples exist where somebody wasn't brought by somebody. Who do you know that needs to be rescued? Who do you know needs to be reconciled? Who do you know needs to rediscover the joy and the value of the crown of righteousness which awaits them? You see, we have a responsibility to each other. Come alongside your brother or sister if you're concerned. Help them in their struggle and focus on the ministry of reconciliation and remind them of what's waiting on the other side. Jesus' ministry focused on rescue, reconciliation, and reward. And ours can too. Amen. Amen. Keith, would you